Amen. Look at Luke 24:27, if you will. This is we're going back to the road of Emmaus, the story there, and really focusing on his word today, of what his word does to our lives and our hearts. So the Lord is walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and this is what he says. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher, and on me is a greater, a more strict judgment than anybody in the room. And I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. So good to see all of you all. Before I get into the sermon, Julie's dad, Ted, we called him Papaw, passed away Thursday night. And Julie was able to be with him when he passed away. I'll tell you more about this in the housekeeping at the end, but his funeral is going to be Friday. We're from Campbellsville, is our home, even though we've been here moving on past 30 years of being here in this place. We moved them from Campbellsville here a number of years ago. But it'll be in Campbellsville. We're very close to that family, that funeral home. And in fact, our first apartment that Julie and I ever lived in, we started our housekeeping, as they say, was over the garage, and part of the embalming room was where our apartment was. So the phone in the funeral home would ring into our apartment as well. So we're just really close to this family, Julie's side of the family, my side of the family, our families collectively together. But he'll be there Friday at 1 o'clock, and visitations all in one day from 11 to 1. So I'll talk more about that during housekeeping. We want to go to another look at the Emmaus walk. We handled this before. Let's get the setting. Christ has been raised from the dead. He's walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. They're having conversation. They even get into a heated argument. We know it's a heated argument by the word that is used in Luke to describe their arguments. It's pretty heated. And the Lord is there listening and then also asking questions, because he always asks great questions. And in that, we're picking up where he's continuing to walk with them. They do not know who he is yet. They have not recognized him as the one who's been raised from the dead. But they're even asking him, how do you not know what's going on? And they're talking to the one that everything that happened to, right? So I want you to see this picture today of the challenge today is going to be to looking in our hearts, which is the challenge he's going to be giving these two. And he's going to be giving the disciples in just a few verses when they all come together. So let's look at Luke 24:25 for a moment. And the Lord is chatting with them. And he says, you've heard about the prophets. He said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. They believed some of what the prophets had spoken, but they didn't believe it all. And that's why the Lord is saying, you're unwise and you're slow to only believe some of it, that you didn't believe all of it, especially how it all pertains to him. That's going to be our process today. What's in our hearts or what's not in our hearts? In our life, in our walk with Christ, what is not there? Look at Luke 24:26, the next verse. He said, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? He's like, these things had to happen. There are other passages, like when the Lord comes into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry and he's on a donkey. It's prophesied in Zechariah that he would do that. Seems kind of strange to me and you, but that's the way that a king, the processional of a king, would come into a city. So it's not crazy to them, it's just crazy to us. But it all has the picture of a king coming into town. And so he told them when they went and got the colt, you're going to go to this house, you're going to find the colt, you're going to take it. The guys are going to come out and say, why are you taking it from us? And you're going to tell them the Lord needs it. And that all happened. And Luke says this, and they found it just as he said. And I have said this for over 30 years. You're going to find out that it's all going to happen just like he said. So he's like, didn't the Messiah have to go through these things and then enter into his glory? Listen to me. Suffering is coming to our home. Do you understand? James says, when you go through trials and tribulations, not if you do. Suffering is part of the registration into this world. Suffering is going to happen to us. I know, I get it, I hear you. I know that you will do your best to design your life to dodge suffering. I don't blame you, but you're not going to dodge it. I understand you're going to go, hey, this seems like the way to get around struggles and suffering. I get it why you would want to do that. But listen, this life is going to have it. It's going to have suffering. Jesus never said it wouldn't. I want to give him props here, and he's due more than the word props, okay? He's worthy of everything that I say about him, but he knows this world will have suffering in it. But he also knows that following him will have glory in it too. That's why he says this together in this one line. Yet the Messiah had to suffer these things to enter into his glory. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Paul's writing here, and I know that you and I can have degrees of suffering. I know that. I know we can say, well, you know, these top two things are more suffering than items 9 and 10. I understand how we can put that on a value system and give it degrees of suffering. Paul doesn't do that. Paul basically says all of our suffering to him is momentary and it's a light affliction. He puts it all in there together. He said, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Do you see where Jesus says to the two on the road to Emmaus, they're suffering and then he enters into his glory? And do you see where Paul matches that exactly, that whatever suffering we're going through, no matter what degree you and I will give it, is a momentary light affliction compared to the glory we're going to get in heaven? And he uses glory with the word weight, meaning it's worth more. And he uses light and momentary with the word affliction. Do y'all see that? At least give me a Tennessee walking horse nod, okay? Do you see that? That our suffering on earth is momentary and a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory all of us are going to have. So I want you to see that he's saying to them, this had to happen this way. And look at verse 18. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. It's absolutely eternal. I think this is beautiful, because the problem that we can have, and if you will, go back to Luke 24:25, Kim, if you'll do that for me, please. That the problem we all can have is the problem can be resting in our hearts. Do you see where he says this in here? How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. And in other words, they've only believed some of it. They haven't believed all of it. Guys, the challenge today is going to be, let's look at our hearts today. And I know I'm going to end the sermon with this, not now, but with this. That's funny. I'm sorry. I even thought that was funny. So But after Papaw passed away, I think Friday night, I slept 13 and a half hours Friday night. I slept 10 hours last night, and I was like, man, it's going to be a short sermon today. But after 23 hours and a half of sleep, 23 and a half hours, I'm ready to go, okay? So I'm not ending it. I want you to know that. I don't know why I thought that was so funny just now, but I did. Now, where was I? Oh, I know where I was. That the problem can be in our hearts. You know, we may be like the person in the Gospels who say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And we can all be there. But we've got to start learning and knowing the promises of God. So I think in that 2 Corinthians passage, 4:17 and 18, You and I have got to know what his word says about suffering and glory. That no matter what degree or level we may give our suffering, Paul says it's a momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will receive. I just think that's beautiful, a beautiful promise from our Lord. And he even says it about himself in Luke when he's talking to these two on the Emmaus Road. So let's look at Luke 24:27 again, which is where we started. It says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. They had their own personal retreat. Do you realize that? And Jesus led it. They had their own personal Bible study seminar with the Lord himself, though they didn't recognize him at this moment. He is teaching them about himself. If you really want to learn, just like from a modern day phrase that we may use, from Moses to prophets, he's connecting the dots, how they all connect to him for them. He's putting it all together. You know, recently we had a What is the Gospel series on Wednesday night, this spring semester. I can't remember if it was five or six Wednesday nights. I can't really remember that. But I also know that a few years ago I preached a series called What is the Gospel? And we took it all the way from the creation and how the gospel is even in the creation story all the way to the Lord's return. And we know the central part of the gospel is the cross and the resurrection. But there is a whole story in all this. And the reason I wanted to preach that and then on Wednesday night teach that was I wanted you to connect the dots. I wanted you to connect the dots of how all of this pointed to Jesus. And there's a phrase in theology called the whole counsel of God. I wanted you to see the whole counsel of God. And they were so mesmerized by this verse here, the description that's going on, and it lasted longer than a verse. It lasted, they were walking like 7 or 8 miles together. And so he's teaching them, even though they don't recognize him, they are seeing how the dots are connected from Moses to the prophets about Jesus himself. And they were so moved by this, they said, hey, Jesus, won't you stay with us a little longer? Won't you stay with us a little longer? They wanted more. Do you hear what I'm saying? They wanted more of this. I got to ask a question. What's happened to us? I've been here. We'll be beginning 30 plus years. I can't tell you all the sermons you've probably heard and some you wish you hadn't heard probably, and then Bible studies we started, and it's just been the culture here since we've been here in the mid-1990s or early 1990s. And we would start Bible studies, whether I was at First Baptist or whether I was here, it didn't really matter. And we would start Bible studies, and guys, you all would be so excited, and you would sign up, and we would have 40, 50 women sign up for a Bible study. Sometimes 50 or 60 men sign up for a Bible study, and it's going to be a 6 or 10 week Bible study. It's so consumer-driven to you that all you have to do is fill in the blanks. Are y'all listening to me? And we would start off the first couple weeks, man, we'd just be busting at the seams. And I can remember, man, this is good. You know, people are showing up for this. And then it's not long till week three, it's dwindled down to 10 or 15 people. And week four, it's dwindled down to 5 to 7 people. And don't take this bad, but those are the people that would show up if I read out of the phone book. And I know we don't really have that much anymore. You with me? I could read out of the newspaper just in a monotone voice and those people would show up. What's happened to us? Is our culture in such a place that we are running from the Word of God instead of running to the Word of God? You're going, why do we not have that old format anymore? Do you want to give me the answer of why we don't have that format anymore? It's because you don't come to it. And I've seen that pattern happen over and over for 30 years. The more we try to fixate people around the Word of God, you might be excited for a week or two, but you get that way when you get a pack of Oreos at Kroger, you know? And then it's drifted away. And you're going to find out they had the living, walking, talking Word of God being presented to them from Moses to the prophets, connecting the dots about himself, and they're found, would you just stay with us? They're at a point where we can't get enough of this in our own life. And I see a culture today that gets to a point where we're not going to the Word of God. We're finding ways to not be around the Word of God. And what's got a change that's got to happen to me and you is our lives have to be centered and based on the authority and the Word of God. You're going to find out, no matter if you're like Papa and live 94 years, or if you're like our son-in-law and only live 31 years, you're going to find out, you're going to find it just like he said. It's going to be that way. His Word endures forever. So Luke 24:32 is a picture of what happened to them after they are with the Lord. They said to each other, weren't our hearts, there's the word heart again, were our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scripture to us? We use the word woke and awaken today in a political sense. I'm certainly not doing that today. But the Word of God, what does it do? It'll stir you up and it will wake you up. You'll have an understanding about life and everything else, but it needs to come through a scriptural, a biblical view instead of just a normal world view. Let me tell you why and show you in Scripture why their hearts were awakened and their hearts were on fire. Look at Hebrews 4:12 for just a moment. It says the Word of God is alive, living, and active. It's active and it's effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God will go places that the novel that you're reading will not go. You understand? You can get a lot of self-help stuff out there, but it will not go to the places that the Word of God goes. That's what it means here. It's effective and sharper than any two-edged or double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able, it's alive now, you understand? I want to remind you, you not only read the Word of God reads you. Okay, it is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the, you say that word. What's that word? Heart. We're talking about a whole lot of the focus today is what is on the heart or in the heart. So the Word of God is the shared breath of God. It is inspired, and the word inspires mean it's God breathed. It has life because God has given it life, and it's the shared breath of God. So we've got to understand it's alive and it's working and active. And so it's made their hearts on fire. I know many of you are out there today and you've got questions about this and that, but the Word of God will help you connect the dots that you are not connecting. But you've got to dig into it. I mean, you can't just look at it. You can't just use it as a coaster for your favorite drink on the stand, the table that's between both of your TV chairs. You know what I'm saying? You've got to dig into it, but it will connect dots that you have disconnected if you'll just get in it. And then it will put a fire in you that nothing else can put in you because it's living and active. It's the shared breath of God. Look at James 1, 22 and 25 for just a moment. He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Kim, leave that there. We all begin by hearing. Faith comes by hearing from the Word of God. How are you going to hear if you don't have a preacher in the Gospels? Anyone who has an ear, let him hear. It all begins with hearing, but you don't stay there. I think that's what's happened to us, even with our own personal time in the Word of God. I think what's happened to us is we've remained hearers only. And these are James's words, they're not mine, but I'm gonna preach them. Hearer, if you stay as a hearer only, you will be a deceived person. Do you see that? Give me a Tennessee walking horse nod. I didn't get a whole lot of yes. Do you see that? That if you stay you begin as a hearer, but if you stay there, you'll be a deceived individual. Well, then what happens? Where do I go? Verse 23, glad you asked that question. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. And we're talking about using God's word as a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, the word of God, and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If you stay as a hearer only, that's your choice. But if you stay as a hearer only, you'll be deceived. I mean, the dots will not connect. If you become a doer of his word, you will be blessed. He doesn't say the hearer is blessed. He says the doer is blessed. But the hearer, we will end up deceiving ourselves. I want you to see that the word of God discerns us. We look into a mirror and we see ourselves. You ladies probably check that more than the men do, and you ladies are probably going, you wish the men would check in the mirror more often. But we use the Word of God as a mirror for us to be able to see ourselves. The Word of God will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. You will go from hearing to doing, and the doing will be blessed. Look at Romans 12, 11. I still want you to get the picture that these two on the road to Emmaus, their hearts were on fire for the Lord. It says, do not lack diligence. In other words, don't be lazy. The word there, diligent, is slothful, which is lazy. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. The word fervent means heated. It means you're boiling. It means your heart is on fire. Your life is burning for him. That the word of God will be able to do that for you. It will set your heart on fire. Why? Because it's alive and active. That's why. And it becomes a mirror. The word of God becomes a mirror and it looks at our lives. It discerns our hearts and the motives that we operate by. I just want you to know. I want you to know the promises of God. You'll doubt if you're not careful. You will doubt in a lot of different things. Doubt will come in here, and you're going, well, you haven't really mentioned doubt a whole lot. Well, I have a little bit, and I'm going to a little bit more from the scriptures, but. You may get to thinking that God's promise is true, but hang on, you'll believe it's true for everybody else, but you'll believe it's not true for you. You'll amen God's promises in somebody else's life, and at the whole time you're amening them, you're thinking, well, it'll never happen to me. And I just want you to know that's an old lie from the enemy. from Adam and Eve in the garden, when we tell the story of what is the gospel. And the gospel part of that is the enemy, they had all the trees, all these trees to eat of, but one, right? They had freedom to eat of all of them but one. And with that one tree, the enemy was saying to them, I just want you to know your God will limit you. And the enemy saying to them, your God's going to hold out on you. And I want you to know that you will recognize a promise of God being fulfilled in other people's lives. But you will believe it can't happen to you. You will believe that other people can be forgiven and surrender to the Lord, but you've done things that are way too bad that he could never forgive you, and he could never give you a brand new life. You'll hear people talk about the life and the promise that God will give, but yet alone, you'll hear it, hear only, right? You'll be deceived. You got to move into doing. And it comes a time of surrender. Folks, let me tell you something. When I surrendered to Jesus, I didn't know the difference really between Genesis and jelly beans. You know what I'm saying? I made this up this week, and you may not like it, but that's okay. But I laughed at it. I said, you know, our world, they eat Fruit Loops for breakfast and watch Looney Tunes, so it's gotten a little bit loony and loopy. You know why? That scares me, Denny, actually, that you love it. But here's the truth. The world is coming up with its own remedy. And it's empty. And instead of going to the Word of God in these stressful times, you and I are probably welcoming more of the world in during these stressful times. Personally, if you're going, man, do you know what's going on? I'd like for you to know, but I can tell you what I discovered reading the book of John the other day. I'd rather hear those conversations of what's a new discovery that you have in the Word of God. The other day I was in a devotion time and Papaw hadn't passed away. And even though he's received phenomenal care, hospice, nursing home, hospital, all of it. Julie's a registered nurse. I mean, she knows what to look for. Laura, our daughter, is a doctor. She knows what to ask. So in that, I was in my devotion time, and I'm just like, how long is he going to be like this? So I read in my devotion that Jesus is the door. I am the door. And so the devotion went on to say that, you know, we want to open and close our own doors. And sometimes when you think a door is closed, may mean to God that it's open. But you see it as being closed. And one thing that came out of that, out of the scripture in that devotion was, Jesus is not a door. Jesus is the door. And the Lord has already opened the door for Papaw. He did that a long, long time ago. You know what I'm saying? He's the door. He's in charge of all that. But it rested me. I don't want loved ones, even people I don't know. I don't really like suffering. And I get it if you want to dodge it. I totally understand that. But I've got to realize the door that Papaw walked through a long time ago was Jesus himself. And I have to rest with that. And I rested with that, and it helped me. I didn't get a world idea of what we needed to go through. I got a biblical picture of my Lord as being the door by which my father-in-law has walked through and will walk through. And here's what I want to say to you. The promises of God are true. And Paul, you and I can get mad at Paul for calling suffering momentary and light affliction. You and I are going to go, well, man, he doesn't understand. Let me just tell you about a man who's been whipped 39 times, shipwrecked, snake bitten, been in jail, been beaten up by riots. I want to remind you of everything he's gone through for the gospel. And he says all that is momentary light affliction. And you and I can look at that and go, well, Paul doesn't understand. I may be the one that doesn't understand when I see everything that Paul has gone through for the gospel. But here's what Paul's trying to say. We don't look at the seen, we look at the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And here's the promise of God. I've said it a million times. I'll say it a million more. He will lead you, finish it for me, through. He will lead you through. He promises that. And you're going to say, well, that's for other people. No, 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 it is for you. Whatever degree of suffering you have had to endure on this earth, glory is going to outweigh any bit of suffering in your life. Man, how do you miss a deal like that? How do you not surrender to a promise like that? Of what, and it's all found in his word. So here's my challenge this morning, and I want to get it out before I lose my voice. But check your doubt, okay? Check your doubt. Look at that. Check it. Give it a check. I use this in pastoral care and counseling all the time now. And I use that of a check engine light on a car. We don't like it when it shows up, but something's wrong. It may be a sensor. It could be something major. But doubt can be a check engine light for you in your life. And I know we can see a check engine light and not pay attention to it, only to pay more of the cost for that later on down the line. It's meant for you to pay attention to. So when doubt is creeping into our hearts, let that be the check engine light. Don't look for a quick one-liner to handle that doubt. Search his word for the area of doubt where you are. It could be, it's not for us, I'll just leave it as an example. It could be, does Papa really get eternal life? That's not a doubt for our family, but it could be a doubt for you. Well, then search that. It could be with finances and what God says about finances. You're doubting what he says is true. Well, if that's your area of doubt, then look at finances in scripture and see what he says about it. And it goes on and on and on. So don't just give this quick one-liner that you can work with. Find that area of doubt in your life and then search it in God's word and let his truth come to you. Look at Luke 24:38. I told you I would show you later on in the story. Now the Lord is with the two on Emmaus and now some of the disciples. And he says, why are you troubled? He asked them, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Because I am alive. You'll be in 2024 and think Jesus is irrelevant, that he can't handle the times and the stress in the life of 2024. I just want you to know he knows everything that is going on with us. He knew what these two were arguing about. He knows all of it. And he gives a promise to be able to lead you through. But you know what? You've got to surrender to it. Some of you are thinking in here, I've got to know a whole lot before I surrender. I just want to give you something that I grew up with. You don't hear it as much today. It's good in country, so I'll bless you with it, all right? I remember growing up, the conflict in the church when I was a boy was we felt like we had to clean the fish before we caught it. And I just want you to know it's a picture of you just coming to him in the old Billy Graham crusade, George Beverly Shea singing, "Just As I Am, I Come to You, Lord." Some of you are thinking, I've got to know this and I've got to know that. No, you just got to know that you need him. That's what you got to know. And there is nobody else on the earth that can pull you out of the muck and the mire and the clay other than him. You don't have to know everything. You just got to know that, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. And I come to him and I surrender to him. So that check engine light of doubt in your life, if it comes on, search it for whatever area it's concerned. He says the problem is the doubt that is in your hearts. That's where the problem is. So challenge number one is check your doubt and check it with the word of God. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, we can criticize the word of God often without ever reading it. Isn't that funny to me? I don't know about you, but I see people argue about scripture that have never read about what they're arguing about. He says, but the word of God is meant to criticize us. The Ten Commandments were made so that you would take the Ten Commandments and look at you. The Ten Commandments were never made for me to take them and look at you. They were meant to be the mirror for me. Am I doing these things? Any one of these things that I'm doing? And where it all went crazy and wrong is when people started taking the Ten Commandments and then using it to look at you without ever looking at themselves. So Wiersbe said, we criticize the Word of God often without reading it, but the Word of God is really meant to criticize us. So check your doubt. Check it. Number two, challenge. Let it criticize you and discern you. In His Word, we understand and we know His character. His Word tells us His character. We know it. But His Word also will see ours. And it will also show us how to manage it to be like His. And challenge number three, let Him change us to be more like Christ. Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians says that we can't have the mind of Christ, that we really can't have the mind of Christ in our lives. So this mind is Him, be also found in you. Wiersbe wrote this too. He said, when you open up the scriptures, he said, then the scriptures will open up your eyes. Look at Luke 24, 31. This is after he had been explaining to them from Moses to the prophets, connecting the dots. They said, then their eyes were open. They recognized him, but he had disappeared from their sight. When you open up the word of God, it will open up your eyes. Our understanding of Him, this world, our lives, His promises are all found in the Word of God. And remember what we say here. We want you in the Word, and we want the Word of God to be in you. You may wonder where I get that. It's Colossians 3:16. Let the message or the Word about Christ the Messiah live or dwell richly in you or among you. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. I want His promises to rest in your heart, not that doubt. You may be here today and you're like the person in the Gospels that says, Lord, I believe you, but I need you to help my unbelief. So you may have a check engine light of doubt going on. Find out the area that it is and find the promises of our Lord. Listen, it'll set your life on fire. It'll leave you wanting more and more and more and more. Can I just say this about us today? God, forgive us that we want more of the world than we want of you. Just forgive me. Forgive me that the world, I have believed that the world had a better deal. Forgive me. The world will promise it to fulfill your life. At the same time, it will sacrifice it. He promises, I've been sacrificed so that I can lead you through. Which one are you going to follow? He'll lead us through. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. I pray only you can speak to their hearts, Lord. I can't. You've ordained preaching. I do what I can with that. Only you can penetrate a heart. And so, Father, speak to our hearts today, where we are, where we need to be. Even to our doubt, reassure us with your promise today. Lord, there may be some here today and they're afraid to surrender. I just pray that you give them the courage to break through that. They break through that today and surrender their life to you. And then grow, stand, and trust your promises that you've given us. I thank you in the words of Joshua. that I can say boldly with Joshua, your promises, they are true. Thank you for being our Savior and our sacrifice and our shepherd who leads us through. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, would you find your place down here today? Will you do that? And the team's going to lead us, and the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. You come.